Well, this morning in 1 John chapter 2. So if you can grab your pew Bible in front of you, if you've got one, the black one, the page number is 1021. And we're continuing on in this series in 1 John. We're starting in verse 18 today. Children, it is the last hour, and as you have heard that Antichrist is coming, so now many Antichrists have come. Therefore, we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out, that it might become plain that they are all not of us. But you have been anointed by the Holy One, and you all have knowledge. I write to you, not because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and because no lie is of the truth. Who is the liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? That is the Antichrist, he who denies the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever confesses the Son has the Father also. Let what you heard from the beginning abide in you. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, then you too will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he made to us, eternal life. I write these things to you about those who are trying to deceive you. But the anointing that you received from him abides in you, and you have no need that anyone should teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about everything, and is true, and is no lie, just as it has taught you, abide in him. Amen.
Okay, so we continue in 1 John. And with a passage that has some words in it that might make us a little bit edgy, perhaps, might just be words that carry a lot of baggage for us, perhaps. So we're going to look at this passage and try and understand what John is getting at. Because when we hear words like end times, our minds often race to thinking of some future event when the world as we know it will come to an end, when Jesus will return, all of humanity will stand in judgment, and eternity will begin. Maybe when you hear the concept of end times, you have visions of apocalyptic battles or supernatural happenings. Maybe it conjures up images of that lunatic guy with messy hair and messy clothes and the sandwich board on the street corner that says, "The end is nigh," and he's ringing a bell. Maybe for you it just brings up all of these debates that you may or may not have been involved in the past about how events will unfold at the end. Well, when it comes to verse 18 of our passage this morning, we might be tempted to get stuck on end times speculation, because John uses a word, or a couple of words actually, that seem to bring up these connotations for us. Children, it is the last hour. The last hour. But what might surprise us when John talks about the last hour is that he's not talking about future events. He clearly says that it is the last hour now. And John is not writing to us from the future. In fact, John is writing to us from 2,000 years ago. And so I guess the question we're confronted with immediately is, how could John's day be the last hour when we're still here 2,000 years later? Well, in fact, right throughout the New Testament, John and the other apostles depicted themselves as living in the last hour, living in the last days. What did they mean by this? Well, I think they meant two things. One, they fully expected that Jesus' return was imminent. They believed that Jesus was coming again to establish his kingdom forever, either in their lifetime or soon after. Now, just because things didn't come to pass in this way, it doesn't mean they were wrong to live with that assumption. Since Jesus himself had told them that nobody knows the day or the hour of his return. It was good, proper, and godly of them to live with the expectation that Jesus would return in their lifetime, or very soon anyhow. But perhaps more importantly, the last days to the apostles wasn't so much about a time frame for future events as it was about an era of new revelation that they were living in right now. They saw the life and the death and the resurrection and the glorification of Jesus and the coming of the Holy Spirit as ushering in a new and final era of human history. An era in which God has provided his most full and final revelation of himself in the person of Jesus. And he's established a people for himself through the sealing of them with his own very presence, the Holy Spirit. This is a new era, a new work of God, and according to the apostles, the last and final revelation of God. So the apostles more than likely saw the last hour or the last days as a new and final era when God's most powerful revelation of himself had been made evident and where God's people were full of his very presence and where Jesus could be expected to return and establish his kingdom at any time. Therefore, under this understanding of the last days, we are living in the last days right now. So while debate will probably always rage about the happenings of the end times, passages like the one this morning shouldn't drive us into wild speculation about the future, but careful reflection about the present, about what God is doing right now, about what it means to be living in the last hour right now. So this morning, that's what we're going to do. We're going to do our best to figure out what John is talking about here so that we will understand what it means for us right now to be living in the last days. For John, there was one main thing that made him believe that they were truly living in the last hour: the presence of Antichrist. Antichrist. Now there's a phrase that can really captivate our imagination. For some, it's the stuff of apocalyptic horror movies, of supernatural happenings, of big, powerful, and scary beasts. For others, Antichrist is a way of demonizing powerful public figures that we disagree with. Everyone from Roman emperors back in the early church to the Pope during the time of the Reformation and even historical figures in more modern times such as Stalin or Hitler or even Barack Obama have been tainted as being the Antichrist by people who don't agree with what they're saying. And still for others, the Antichrist is a puzzle that needs to be solved by looking at world events very closely and measuring what's taking place and figuring out who this Antichrist might be. But John's statement about Antichrist here might seem a little confusing. As you have heard that Antichrist is coming, so now many Antichrists have come. Is there one Antichrist or many? Has the Antichrist come or is he yet to come? John infers that the churches should already have been aware that the Antichrist was coming, that they should have heard this information. And whenever John refers to something that the churches should have heard in this letter, he's generally referring to something that they heard through the gospel that the apostles, such as John himself, preached to them. Something that they heard from the beginning. Something that was in the teaching of the gospel. So where is the concept of Antichrist in the original gospel teachings? Well, since the apostles were charged with teaching all things that Christ commanded, we can assume that they did indeed instruct people in all of the things that Jesus said. And in a number of places, Jesus warned about those who would come after him. Matthew 24:24 is a prime example. For false Christs and false prophets will arrive and perform great signs and wonders so as to lead astray, if possible, even the elect. Here, Jesus refers to false Christs. In other words, people who would falsely claim to be the Messiah. And false prophets, people who would falsely testify about the false Messiahs. When it comes to the concept of Antichrist, anti could mean opposed to Christ, or it could mean an opposing Christ, another option, so to speak. And I think this is what John is really getting at here. Forget speculation about a specific historical figure who will come one day and take the title of the Antichrist. Instead, he wants us to be aware that there is an Antichrist philosophy that Jesus predicted would come and that had manifested itself in various people who were influencing the church that he wrote to right there and then. Antichrist is coming, and so now many Antichrists have come. So who were these Antichrists? Well, verse 22 gives us clear indication. Who is the liar but he that who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, he who denies the Father and the Son. We've already spoken about the false teachers who were there amongst the churches in John's day, and he consistently warned the churches about these false teachers. And here, John identifies these teachers as Antichrist. In verse 26, he says that they are the ones trying to deceive the churches. John says that they were deceiving the people into believing that Jesus was not the Messiah. And this is what it means to embrace the spirit of Antichrist. Now, I'm going to admit this might seem a little bit technical. It might seem a little bit weird, all this focus on the title of Messiah or Christ and Antichrist. It might be a bit hard to get our heads around. But basically, this is what the deal is. Jesus is the Jewish Messiah, the fulfillment of the hope of all the Old Testament prophets. That a man would come in the line of David. He would be anointed in the Holy Spirit. He would come to bring completion to everything that God had promised to do through the nation of Israel. That he would redeem the people from their hard-hearted sin, and that he would establish his kingdom forever. The Messiah was to be the Savior of humanity. And when Jesus came, he fulfilled all of these promises to perfection. Jesus in the line of David. Jesus anointed by the Holy Spirit. Jesus who brought fulfillment and completion to the law of Moses and to all of the prophets. Jesus who redeemed his people from their sin. And Jesus who established his kingdom forever. Jesus is the Messiah. And this was the bulk of the preaching of the apostles, as they proclaimed and proved from the Old Testament scriptures that Jesus was the Christ, that Jesus was the Savior of humanity, that only through him could one come to know God and dwell with him for eternity. So when the false teachers began to teach that Jesus was not the Christ, that Jesus was not the fulfillment of the Old Testament, that Jesus was not the Savior of humankind, they proposed a different option as the Christ. They were literally antichrists, people who opposed the Christ, people who proposed alternative Christs. This is what it means to be antichrist. John is not trying to point forward to some future figure who will come. And there may or may not be that person. That's a debate for another day. But this passage here, all John is basically saying is this. You heard it from Jesus that in the last days, antichrist would come, false Christ would come, false prophets would come, people who would testify falsely about the Christ. Antichrist was coming. And now antichrists are here. So wake up. You're living in the last days. That's John's big point here. It's not about the future. It's about now. That the people in the churches needed to be aware that the worst things that Jesus prophesied about the future were coming true in their day right then. And they're coming true still for us today. We are still in the last hour because there are still antichrists left, right, and center. We don't always have to think of antichrist as some scary future leader that we have to identify and steer clear of. The spirit of antichrist is alive and well in anyone or anything that demolishes the uniqueness of Jesus' claim to be the Christ. Ah, thanks, Joe, you might say. That's pretty easy. If someone comes along and says Jesus isn't the Christ, I reckon I can pick that out pretty comfortably, and I'm not going to follow them. I mean, at the end of the day, is anyone who claims to be a follower of Jesus Christ going to follow someone who overtly comes and says Jesus isn't the Christ? It seems pretty obvious. It seems as though this is, you know, basic Christianity 101. But the problem is that many false teachers are not going to be obvious about it. Sure, there are some cults that will actively teach that Jesus is not the Christ. People like the Jehovah's Witnesses or the Mormons teach that Jesus is less than God. He's just an angel or a prophet or a good man. There are some wacky cults out there where some leader will proclaim to be Jesus reincarnate, that he is the Christ or that she is the Christ. So there are some pretty way out there groups that will very boldly proclaim that Jesus is not the Christ. But most antichrists actually will say that Jesus is the Christ. It might be written in a statement of faith somewhere, but by their actions and other beliefs, they function as if they have a different savior. They're functional antichrists. And it's not just sort of big bad cults or false teachers that seek to bring disruption to the life of a church. The spirit of antichrist can be alive and well in anyone who embraces another Christ. We can be functional antichrists if Jesus isn't our savior and something else is. The most common manifestation of this today in churches is churches that make a functional savior out of their own goodness. To proclaim Jesus as a Messiah who helps us to help ourselves, but where the real savior, the real salvation, is found in my capacity to measure up to a set of standards or rules. Sometimes a whole church can be gripped by this kind of teaching, where the mantra is shape up or ship out. And I don't know where you are at this morning, whether you maybe have suffered under a church like this, where your engagement with the church was more about getting pushed and molded and beaten into shape rather than engaging with Jesus, the true Christ. Maybe this is you this morning. Maybe you're tentative to investigate Jesus because all you can think of is the oppression, the back-breaking regime of religion that you were forced, that maybe was forced down your throat when you were young or at some point in your life. But John would want you to know this morning. He would want you to know that what you encountered was not Christ, but Antichrist, another Christ. Another Christ than the Christ who said, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. My yoke is easy and my burden is light." Another Christ than the one who embraced sinners, tax collectors, prostitutes, and people from all walks of life. And another Christ from the one who gave his life to save sinners who are unable to save themselves. If you have grown up having a salvation by measuring up shoved down your throat, then can I plead with you this morning to see that this wasn't Christ. This was Antichrist. And the true Jesus, the true Christ, in him there is real salvation, real freedom, real grace, real mercy, and real love to be found regardless of what you have done. See, it's just so easy to be a functional Antichrist, to maybe say a confession that Jesus is the Christ, to maybe hold to that belief, but to live in a way that's the complete opposite of that, to make something else, like our own capacity to keep rules, our functional Savior. And it's not just this legalistic kind of framework, it's anything. Anything can become a functional Savior to us, a functional Christ, and make us a functional Antichrist. Success. Wanting to do well, that you won't feel comfortable and happy and joyous in life unless you're succeeding. Success is your Savior. Relationships, marriage, sex. Unless I've got these things in my life, unless I'm satisfied in this area, my life's not worth living. Maybe it's a particular person, a particular relationship that you have turned into your Christ and made your functional Savior. It might be possessions and money. It might be experiences in life, travel, whatever. There are just so many things that we can turn into functional Christ. The thing that actually gives us satisfaction, the thing that actually brings salvation into our lives. John here warns that there are those who are Antichrist, those who are coming to teach and push people away from the true Christ by proposing alternate Christs. And yes, there are false teachers, and we'll talk about that shortly. But first, I want us to see that within any of us, the power of sin is to draw us towards another Christ. Something else that will satisfy us. Something else that will save us. And if you put yourself there, if you start pursuing that Christ, then you're a shortcut to walking away from the true Christ altogether. John's teaching of Antichrist is not just about the future. It's about now. And it's not just about false teachers. It's about anything that doesn't declare, that doesn't live as though Jesus is the Christ. That is the spirit of Antichrist. And we so easily can become functional Antichrists if we embrace other saviors. But what we need to see is the gospel of the true Christ. The true gospel. The gospel of Jesus the Messiah. Jesus, who lived the life that we should have lived and died the death that we should have died so that we might have eternal life. And it's this gospel that John declares as our best defense against Antichrist. And there are plenty of things he says, even in this passage, that can help us avoid the traps of Antichrist. I'm just going to mention two this morning. First is the church. Look at verse 19. They went out from us, and by that he means the church. They went out from the church, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out, that it might become plain that they all are not of us. Here John is saying that the false teaching antichrists that had left, had actually left the church, left the band of apostles, left the churches of God, and in doing that, it confirmed that they didn't gel with the church. Because if they had something to contribute, something of value, something that the church has resonated with, they would have found a home there. They would have found people there who would have embraced what they had to say, and they never would have left. So by implication, John is saying that there is value to be found in staying connected to the church. You know, today it's pretty common for people to bash the idea of the organized church. And it can even be viewed as kind of trendy or radical if a teacher leaves the church. But the organized church has carefully reasoned doctrine that has stood the test of time for 2,000 years. And so if some teacher you are listening to, engaging with, following in any way, leaves the organized church and wants others to follow them, a huge red flag needs to be waving in your brain. Because in many cases, they are leaving the organized church because their teaching could no longer be reconciled or received within the organized church. It couldn't be reconciled with the historic core beliefs of the gospel. This is one of the reasons we have church. This is one of the reasons we establish eldership in the church, so that the doctrine and the teaching of the gospel here in our local congregation of the church might be preserved, that boundaries might continue to lie in the same places they have lain for 2,000 years since Jesus himself established the church. And if people cannot fit within those boundaries, if their teaching rubs up against too many of those boundaries, they are bound to leave the church. And so if someone you are following leaves the organized church, you need to be incredibly wary of why it is they left. I don't make a habit of mentioning people's names when it comes to these sorts of things, but I will today. I'll make an excuse because I think this guy does have significant influence, but I think where he's at right now fits this teaching precisely. The guy is Rob Bell. Rob Bell started as the pastor of a church, had a congregation. He came to prominence mainly through a series of DVDs that he released that were incredibly well shot, incredibly artistic, incredibly passionately done. And some of them were quite good, but many of them were maybe confusing at best, a little bit off track in some areas. This continued, and he continued to release book and video after book after video that trended away from the historic teachings of the church. He called into question key doctrines that have stood for 2,000 years, things like the virgin birth of Jesus, things like the existence of heaven and hell as we have traditionally known them. And he continued on this journey. until the point where recently he has left organized church altogether and become the spiritual advisor whenever Oprah wants to talk to someone about the Christian faith, about spiritual things. And so now Rob Bell is kind of like Oprah's preacher. And whenever Oprah wants to talk about that sort of stuff, she'll cart out Rob Bell to talk about things. And in a recent interview, he said something, I'm not going to be able to quote it exactly, but he was talking about the church needing to embrace the philosophy of the modern times, particularly to do with things like sexual ethics. And he said, the church will continue to remain irrelevant as long as we keep putting up 2,000-year-old documents as our proof, destroying the concept of sola scriptura, that these 2,000-year-old documents actually have value and authority over the church. Rob Bell's ministry journey tells the story of 1 John chapter 2. It tells the story of one who started in the church as a teacher within the church, but whose teachings consistently grew and grew to the point where he could not be contained or received within the church, where his teachings could not be reconciled by traditional, historic Christian doctrine. And so he leaves the church and goes to a bigger platform, to the Oprah show, where he can now reach millions and millions of people with his teachings. It's so important to stay connected with the church. I'm not here to sell Rosalie Church this morning. Stay connected with the organized church. Stay connected with a church that holds to the traditional teachings of the church. Sure, there might be style differences. There might be small differences in minor doctrines that we have from denomination to denomination. But if you walk around the churches of Brisbane, you will find hundreds and hundreds of churches that hold to the reality that Jesus is the Christ, that hold to the reality that the scriptures are authoritative for our life, that hold to the doctrine of the Trinity, that hold to the power of the gospel and the gospel alone to save us. These historic doctrines present and proclaimed week after week. It's why we celebrate communion month by month in our church, so that we continually remind ourselves of this doctrine of the cross. Stay connected with the church. Stay connected to people who are connected to the church. Don't start following someone who puts up trendy ideas about being able to leave organized church and still follow Jesus. That may be theoretically possible, but in all likelihood, if you're following Jesus, the true Jesus, the true Christ, then you're going to want to hang with his wife. You're going to want to hang with the people whom Jesus loves most, the community that he is restoring, his bride, the Christ. If you're following the true Christ, you'll want to be with his people. And to abandon his people, in many cases, or follow people who have abandoned the church, is to actually abandon the Christ altogether. Secondly, the other defense against Antichrist that John proclaims here is the reality that the true Christ, Jesus, is in you. Look at verse 20. But you have been anointed by the Holy One, and you have all knowledge. I write to you, not because you do not know the truth, but because you do know it, and because no lie is of the truth. John makes the stunning declaration that the true anointed one, the true Messiah, Jesus, has anointed you. And the implications of this are actually stunning. Look at verse 23. Whoever confesses the Son has the Father also. Let what you heard from the beginning abide in you. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, then you too will abide in the Son and the Father. Christ dwells in you by the power of the Holy Spirit. And this means that the truth of Jesus dwells in you by the power of the Holy Spirit, that the truth of the gospel dwells in you. So when you are confronted by teaching that seems a little off, it probably is a little off. Because if it isn't resonating with the Spirit of Christ that dwells in you, then it's probably not of Christ. In verse 27, John actually goes as far as to say that the people in the churches shouldn't need someone to be taught who the Antichrists are, because they should already know the gospel. They should already know Christ, that the person of the gospel abides in them and they in him. So if you have trusted in Jesus this morning, you have access to the most original and truest of Christ's. You shouldn't need me or anyone else to tell you who or what is Antichrist. Antichrist should be so foreign to us that it can be seen from a mile away. It should be so, our bodies should react against it. Our minds should react against it. Our hearts should react against it, because Jesus is in here. And if a teaching cannot be tolerated with Christ, then it is Antichrist. And so God in the gospel has actually given you an inbuilt protection mechanism. The Holy Spirit, the presence of Christ in you, the spiritual connection to the truth of Jesus, so that when someone in the world, or when someone in the church, or when a false teacher, or even just your own idle mind tries to present you with something that is Antichrist, it will be recognized from a mile away. It will not sit right with you. And then if you combine these two things together, the church, the people of Christ, and the individual Christian with the indwelling of Christ, you get the fact that the church is full of the people who are indwelt by Christ. And so when we're here together, it's the best possible place in which we can be protected from Antichrist philosophy, from anything that would seek to draw us and drag us away from the true salvation of Jesus. Because here we have the boundaries of historic Christianity, of doctrine. And here we have a whole bunch of people filled with the truth of Jesus, filled with the Spirit of Christ, who can help us discern. And together we can discern what is of Christ and what is of Antichrist. So I wrestled a lot with this morning of what was the point of all of this? What's the point? I think the point is this. The reality of our lives now is that we're living in the last hour. That we have been living in the last hour for 2,000 years. When Jesus has made his full and final revelation. When God has made his people, called his people, and filled them with his Spirit. And that this is the end times, so to speak. Sure, there will be a day on which things end. There will be a judgment day. There will be a time when everyone will either go to heaven or to hell. That is coming. But John's teaching this morning encourages us to see that it is the last hour now. And it's the last hour now, we can be sure of that, because there are plenty of antichrists. There are plenty of things and plenty of people who would seek to pull us away from Jesus, the true Christ, and offer us other Christs, other saviors, other things or ideas that would satisfy us, even when it's our own goodness, even when it looks really nice, like legalism does. That we are constantly confronted with things and people that would seek to pull us away from Jesus. The Antichrist is as powerfully at work today as it was in John's day. But what John would have us know is that even though we're living in the last hour, and even though Antichrists are present and powerful, that we have something that drives out all fear. We have something that drives out all uncertainty. We have something that constantly reminds us of who Jesus is, the true Christ. And we can be reminded over and over again of his beauty, reminded over and over again of his wonder, and drawn closer and closer and closer to him. And it is the gospel. The gospel manifest in the historic doctrine of the church over 2,000 years. That we have these boundary lines, that we have these truths that we hold to, that we have congregations that will hold to these truths that we can be part of. And that in you, as an individual Christian, you have the Spirit of Christ. You have the true Christ. And it is like a roadmap to everything that isn't the true Christ. And you can see it from a mile away. So the take-home message this morning is, church, don't be afraid. Be aware that we're living in the last hours. Be prepared to encounter Antichrist in your daily life as you move about. But be encouraged and be certain and be sure that you have the church and that you have Christ in you. And that will transcend anything, that will be more beautiful than anything, and that will be better than anything. And you can be confident of that, and that you can draw from that and be protected and preserved because of that. Let's pray together. Father, it kind of does our head in a bit to think that there would be antichrists. That people could see the wonder, the beauty, the amazing truth of Jesus the Christ, his sacrificial death for us, his payment for sin, his glorious and wondrous salvation, his promise of an eternity without suffering or pain, and reject it. And think that something else in this world could be better. It does our head in, Lord. But so often it is easy for us to be trapped. It is easy for us to dwell on the things that seem better than Jesus. Lord, I pray that Rosalie Church will stay true to the doctrine that has stood the test of time for 2,000 years. That you would enable us as a church to constantly be coming back to these truths and not trying to innovate these truths, not trying to make these truths more relevant, but just communicate these truths over and over again. That these truths would be our boundaries and that they would be the beauty of Rosalie Church. Pray for Johnny and myself in this, that you would protect us in this area, and that you would bind us to your gospel, and we would lead this church in the gospel. This place could be a place of safety for all who are under the temptation of Antichrist. And Lord, I thank you that you have given us all your Spirit, that you have given us all the presence of Christ to dwell in us. And I pray you would stir that within us, Lord. That you would grow that within us. That our vision of Jesus would continually be expanded. So we see more and more of him. And we can be more and more aware of what is not him. And that we might be protected and preserved and grown and flourish. And we might never fall away from the true gospel, the true Christ, the true way to eternal life. Thank you that you live in us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.